meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now to hear you. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would so take hold of my words that the net result would be that you would actually speak to the hearts of each person in this room. Lord, we pray that we would see new things and fall more deeply in love with you. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week and today, I'm doing a two-part series to get us thinking about some things during the summer that are going to be very important to the life of this church beginning in our new ministry year. The ministry year runs from August through July. And so hopefully, for most of you, there is a little bit more of a reflective tone to your life during the summer months. And you can think a little bit more about the way that you go about life, the rhythm to your life. And last week we said that it's very important as Christians that we don't think that we can get along out there on our own, or that we have slight and cavalier views of the church and the need to be part of the body of Christ, but we've got to have deep, real fellowship and to bond together. And so we said that we really need to look for ways to do that in the new ministry year. The other thing that we're going to be focusing on, which is the focus today, is communion. And we're getting both of these from this passage in the book of Acts, looking at the early church. But we want to consider the subject of Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper. Any of those terms are very biblical and wonderful words. We want to get at that and try to understand the real meaning of it and why it's so important. Now, if you were a member or regular attender of this church, hopefully you received a letter by now. If you have not, or if you're not a member or regular attender and would like to receive this letter, just give the church office a call and we'll get it to you. But the letter, in essence, told you that the session, that is the elders, the leaders of this church, after studying for 5 months, prayerfully discussing the subject, interacting on it, made a unanimous decision to begin serving communion every Sunday starting in August. And so what I want to do is think through this a little bit with you, because the reason we've made this move is we really believe this will make us the strongest possible church, and it will make us much more effective at what we believe the Lord has called us to do. And I want to look at that with you in three ways. First of all, we believe this is right. We believe this is the best thing to do, and the reason is because it's right. It is a biblical thing, and it is also very much a part of what the early church practiced. The second reason that we're moving in this direction is we believe that we need it. Every single person needs this on a regular basis. And finally, we believe it will make us more effective in reaching the lost and those who are not yet part of this church. So first of all, it is the right thing to do. Why? Well, because the Bible teaches this. Now, I'll say right up front, the Bible does not command that we celebrate communion every time we worship together. So we're not moving in this direction because we believe this is something that we have to do, but rather we are choosing to do this because we think it's the best and the right thing to do. The early church pattern, biblically, we think, was to celebrate communion every time they gathered for worship. You see this in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 20, verse 7, where Luke is recording what the leaders of the church did when they came to the church at Troas, it says, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, we came together to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians 11:20, the Apostle Paul says, when you come together, It is not the Lord's Supper you eat. And we'll talk a little bit about what he meant by that. But the point is, this pattern of when you gather together to worship, this is what you do. Very much a part, a staple product of worship was breaking bread. Some may wonder if that's referring to communion or to eating. And in fact, at the end of the passage that we just read, it talks about breaking bread and eating together. That's understood by knowing a little bit about how communion and worship took place in the very earliest days. It actually took place, everyone would be together in their homes, and they would have a fellowship meal together. Sometimes it was called a love feast. And so they would eat together and break bread, which was a way of referring to the Lord's Supper or communion. Just prayer and listening to the scriptures being read and those kind of things. The Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth recognized that this probably became problematic, at least in that church, because people would come and view the Lord's Supper too much as a meal to fill their stomach. And so Paul said it's probably better to separate out the fellowship meal and do that at home before you come to worship together, so that you'll approach the Lord's Supper reverently and really understand what's going on in a beautiful way. And yet the pattern, we think, in the early church was that they did this every Sunday. Oscar Kuhlmann, who is a New Testament scholar, said in the book of Acts, instruction, preaching, prayer, and breaking of bread are mentioned, and mentioned in such a way as clearly to show that these elements were from the beginning the foundation of all worship life in the Christian community. We know now what the basis of early Christian worship was: sermon, prayer, and supper. Now, we also see this in the very early church outside of the Bible. The pattern really is this, that in the earliest church, in the ancient church, they celebrated communion every time they gathered to worship. During the medieval age, the Roman Catholic Church, for certain reasons that they know to themselves, kept communion actually from the people. And it was only served once a year, and at that point only bread on Easter given to the people. And it was at the time of the Reformation where people like John Calvin and Martin Luther came along and tried to recover things that had been lost during the medieval ages all across the spectrum of theology and church life. And one of those things was the regular celebration of communion. And yet, the irony is that the Protestant church, since the Reformation, has tended to neglect that practice, and sometimes only having communion once a quarter, whereas since the 1960s, it's been the Roman Catholic Church that has celebrated communion every Sunday. And what we're basically saying is we think it's important to go back to the basics, sort of the ABCs of worship. Go back to what the Bible and the early church recognized was critical to worship. The earliest document that talks about worship outside the Bible, called the Didache, which can be dated to the really inside the first century, says this: on every Lord's Day, his special day, come together and break bread and give thanks, or Eucharist. And you see this in many, many other accounts as well. So that's sort of the general picture here. What we're after is a balanced diet. We think it is right to do this because the Bible says this is the general pattern. And unless there's good reason to depart from what the church at her best has done, then we need to stick to those basics and have sort of a balanced diet. And I believe that many Christians today suffer from malnutrition in their diet, an unbalanced diet. Many people are into certain diets today. Are you into the zone? And, you know, what's the balance between carbs and protein and these kind of things? Unless we have communion frequently, then we're depriving ourselves of spiritual nutrients that we desperately need to be all that God has called us to be. So that's the first point, that it is right and very important to celebrate communion regularly. Secondly, we're doing it because it will strengthen us. And this kind of flows out of the point that I was just making about a balanced diet. It strengthens us in two ways. First, by reminding us, and then by renewing us. All right? It strengthens us by reminding us of what is most important in all of life. Remember, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul repeated those words as well in the book of 1 Corinthians. Do this in remembrance of me. So it reminds us what? Of the central truths of the gospel. That you and I are naturally weak people, that we are lost and desperately in need of a Savior, and God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ and given us a Savior. The Bible teaches us, though, that we not only need to believe this, but we need to believe into it. It's like looking at, on a very hot Houston afternoon at the refreshing pool. And you say, boy, I really believe that were I to jump into that pool, I would be refreshed. There's a difference between simply believing that and believing into it, diving into that pool. And that's what communion allows us to do. It allows us to be reminded on a regular basis of the deep truth of the gospel in an experiential way. Steve Brown quotes in your order of worship, put it this way. He said, the world drinks to forget. The Christian drinks to remember. To remember the central core truth, what is most important about us. Because, see, you and I are prone to forget at very subconscious levels. And yet, we need healing in our soul. And it's as though the communion comes to us and begins to seep into the fabric of our being in ways that just the spoken word of the gospel may not do on a regular basis. It's gospel therapy, really, that we're after here. And this plays into, just as a brief side note, the tone of the way that we celebrate communion in this church. It should be a joyful tone, a celebratory tone, and yet reverent throughout. Some of you may come from a tradition where communion is very quiet, very meditative. And what we're saying is that when we come to this point in the service, it's a climactic moment in the service where all of the great truths of the gospel are coming to rest in our soul. And we're reminded that we are not aliens and strangers. We're not orphans out there. That God the Father has loved us, not because we're good, but because He is good and gracious in Christ. And He has welcomed us, not only as His servants, but as His beloved children. And these things are preached, we sing about them, but in communion, experientially, they begin to feed our soul and nourish us as they remind us of who we really are at the core of our being as Christians. And that should cause us to celebrate. And thus, the phraseology of celebration of Holy Communion. So it reminds us of these things. It also takes these truths of the gospel and really renews us. For some traditions, communion is simply a reminder. That is, it's a memorial of what God has done in Christ. What we believe, the Bible teaches, and certainly the ancient church, in fact, most of Christendom has respected this throughout the ages, that it's not only a reminder, but it is a renewing influence because Jesus Christ is personally, spiritually present in communion. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:16, he said, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" That word participation is the same word that we talked about last week that is translated sometimes fellowship. It's translated sometimes communion. And that's where we get the word communion. That we are not only communing with one another, but we're communing with the person of Christ. And you say, but aren't we always doing that? Well, yes, but just like when Jesus said, when two or more of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Now, did he mean by that, unless you got a friend with you who's a Christian, I'm not really with you? No. We know that by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he will never leave us or forsake it. But in a special way, and it's mysterious, I can't completely describe it, he's there when we pray with other believers, but also when we come together to celebrate communion. Jesus is present with us in a real way to give us, as it were, a wake-up call. It's sort of an alarm clock. Why? Because what the Scripture teaches is that we're prone to fall asleep. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, followers of Jesus. Followed him for 3 years. And yet, at the critical moment, they were dull and tired. And that's our propensity as well. And so we need that wake-up call. And I think that's one of the things at work in the Gospel of Luke passage that was read for you a few minutes ago. It's an allusion, just as the John passage is, to the Lord's Supper. I don't think the primary purpose in those passages was to teach us about meat. I primarily to teach us about the centrality of the person of Christ and our need to place our faith in him. But because the early church practiced communion regularly, it was so much a part of the warp and woof of who they were as a community of faith, these allusions were striking. And in the Luke passage, it's very foundational to see what they say. Listen to Luke 24, 30 and 31. Remember, this is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He has not disclosed who he is to these two disciples who are downcast. And he asks them, why are you downcast? And it's because Jesus has died. And he says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that is written in all the scriptures about the Christ. And he unfolds the scriptures to them in a Christ-centered way. But he still doesn't reveal to them who he is. They eventually invite him to eat with him. And so it says in 24:30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then in verse 35, it's further emphasized, when these two told the other 11 how Jesus was recognized by them when he, quote, broke the bread. Now, this was a real formula in the early church, that he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. We see it where the Lord's Supper is instituted at the Last Supper. We see it here, and we see it elsewhere. It's clearly to show us in sort of a subtle way one of the aspects of communion that you and I are prone to not see Jesus, to not understand the scriptures as we ought to not be nourished and fed and strengthened, and communion sort of wraps it all together and makes it real to us. And we don't have time to look at the John passage, but it's in a very similar way that I think John was using our Lord's words, because John was giving supplementary information, the last of the four Gospels written. He didn't need to retell the story of the Last Supper. It had been told 3 times already. And he gave supplementary information from John 6. So this communion stirs up our faith in a beautiful way that we might be renewed. One thing that I want to focus on briefly with respect to this is that communion is unmistakably experiential. Now, for some of us who are Presbyterians, and as many of you that are not Presbyterians by your background, Presbyterians, you know, they're sometimes called the frozen chosen. Have you ever heard that before? They tend to be pretty stiff and staid, and boy, if there's anyone raising their hand, oh my goodness, you know, this is, we're freaking out here. And it is okay if the Bible has given us an appropriate way to glut ourselves on the Lord Jesus experientially. It's okay to do that. In fact, I want to encourage you to do that. Look at the quote at the front of your order of worship when you have time by none other than Jonathan Edwards, thought to be a very stodgy and staid individual. I don't think he was. Read that. And also look at John Calvin and what he said. He said, basically, what's going on in communion, this mystery of meeting with Christ? He said, I would rather experience it than understand it. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Because as I stand up here and other elders do Sunday after Sunday and watch you come forward, I see in so many of your eyes so much more than I see when I'm preaching to you. Now, I still think there's a primacy of the preached word. That is, it is central and critical. But there's something about preaching together with the sacrament of communion. It causes that gospel truth to experientially come alive in us. In communion, we are able to hear, see, touch, taste, and smell the good news of Christ to us. Now, the last thing that I want to focus on is the fact that we actually believe that communion is going to make us more effective. Celebrating communion regularly every Sunday will make us more effective at reaching those who are not among us. Now, this may be one of the objections that some of you have, thinking, well, how are we going to be effective at reaching? This isn't being very sensitive. But I think it's actually just the opposite. One of the things Paul tells the church at Corinth is that every time we celebrate communion, we are actually proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes again. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Proclaim. That's the same word used to talk about what I'm doing here. And it gets back to that truth that actions have the terrifying possibility of actually speaking louder than words. We live in a culture that is increasingly visual, interested in being able to see and touch things to believe them. Symbolism and symbolic language is all over the place. And in communion, that's what we've got. It's a proclamation of the gospel, but in a way that is very savvy to postmodern individuals, churched or unchurched. And it's also, I think, giving us the opportunity to, in a very winsome way, provide what many churches call an altar call. I think it really is a very biblical form of an altar call. And we don't call that an altar. We call it the Lord's table because His sacrifice already occurred 2,000 years ago. It's not happening over and over every Sunday. But as the church comes forward, as Christians come forward to meet with Christ, it is a point of true, sober reflection for those who are not coming forward. And so we would urge all of you to be aware of the fact that only people who are Christians, who embrace the historic biblical gospel, and are baptized members of a church, that is, they have come into the body of Christ in a public way, only those people should come forward. And for all others, it is a time of great opportunity for reflection, to let the truths that we've been singing and talking about all morning sink in the depths of our being, to really consider the claims of Christ. It's as though we're saying not only to the unbeliever in our midst, believe in God through Jesus Christ. But we're saying that the psalmist says, believe and taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you believe in Christ, you can come forward and experience the fullness of meeting with Christ. This church, 4.5 years ago, was called to, I think, a great journey. Each of us, as individuals, the Bible calls pilgrims. We are pilgrims. That is, we're strangers and aliens in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven with Christ. But we're His ambassadors down here on a journey, on a mission. When you come into a local church, as you come into Christ the King, you are banding together for a holy purpose of being one body together, to accomplish what God has called us to in this world. This world that is dark and where people are so hungry and thirsty and needy. And it is a great responsibility God has given to us, but one that is not only difficult, it is utterly impossible. In communion, God has given to us, the body of Christ, as a great mission, He has given to us grace, or food, for that journey, that we might be emboldened to be all that He's called us to be, and that we might call the world in Sunday after Sunday to taste and see how good Jesus is. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do celebrate. We celebrate the freedom that has been won for us through Jesus Christ. Father, for any this morning who have never personally placed their faith in Christ, acknowledge that they are sinful and lost naturally, I pray this morning, right now, that they would do so. That they would place their faith in Christ alone as their Savior and Lord. And we acknowledge that having done that, that You have pardoned and delivered that individual and all of us who have done that. And now feed us with the body and blood of Christ, that we might continue to follow hard as disciples after our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.